I'm so glad we got a crowd here this morning. And the funny thing about this morning's message, you know what it's titled? Faith. That's it. F-A-I-T-H. Faith. What is it? Where does it come from? Where does it lead us? Back in biblical days, the people that were reading this epistle, Hebrews, they were being tempted to go back into Judaism and then put their faith in Moses and the law, because their confidence was in the visible things of this world and not in the, get this, not in the invisible realities of God. So instead of them going on to maturity, they were going backward to a life of waste. Our lives on this earth are wasted if we turn away from Jesus Christ. Open up to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. In chapter 11, all Christians are called to live by faith. Everybody there? 11? Okay. Going to read verse 1. Now, this is the King James Version. And I'm going to mix it up because I liked a couple of the other versions too. So, this is King James. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we go down the American Standard. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Anybody here read the Amplified Version? Not really? Yeah. It's called Amplified because they add a whole bunch of adjectives and adverbs in there, and so the short sentence is a paragraph. Here's the Amplified Version. Now, faith is the assurance of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. But then the one I liked the best was the NIV version. It's short. Now, faith is being sure of, and this goes along with what you shared, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. Now, that's not a definition of faith. That's a description of what faith does and how it works. And now we've got to read verse 2 and 3 because it goes along with verse 1. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony, witness. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That's enough to raise your eyebrows. Because, yeah, God spoke, let there be light, there was light. There was no particles for him to put together to make light. There was no such thing as light. He just said, light, appear. Be there. And that's what this says. The things made, they were made from things that aren't. Now, true biblical faith is not just blind optimism. It's not a manufactured, I hope so. It's not that kind of a feeling. And it is not an intellectual assent or agreement to a particular doctrine. True, genuine, biblical faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of the circumstances and consequences. Let that sentence soak into your mind. Biblical faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Now, that type of faith is really quite simple. God speaks, we hear his word. We trust his word. It's not complicated. And then we act on it no matter what. No matter what. Even if you know what the consequences are going to be, you act on God's word. These circumstances, they may be impossible. How about Moses standing in front of the Red Sea? He says, raise up your hands and part the sea and go through it. Moses knew he couldn't do that, but he knew God could. The consequences can be frightening. They can be unknown. But we obey God's word. We obey it just the same, regardless. And we believe him to do what is right and what is best. Don't preform in your mind what is right and what is best. Just obey what God's word says. He'll take care of it. I did that when I went to Oregon. I didn't want to come to Oregon. I was afraid. It was my wife that heard from the Lord and says, we're going to Oregon. Now, that was a very fearful consequence or circumstance for me, being the provider of the family. I don't know anybody in Oregon. I have no job in Oregon. I don't have a home in Oregon. How am I going to survive in Oregon? But at your word, Lord, I will throw down the net on the other side of the boat. There's three words in those scriptures I read that kind of summarize what true Bible faith is. Substance, we heard that in the scriptures. Evidence, we heard that in there. And witness, which was in my version, obtain a good testimony. That's a witness. Well, substance is translated, literally it means to stand under, to support. So think of faith to the Christian as what a foundation is to a house. It gives confidence and it gives assurance that you will stand. So that's why some of the translations can say faith is the confidence of things hoped for. When we have faith, that's God's way of giving us confidence. And he's given us assurance that what is promised will be experienced. And we have the word evidence. It just means conviction. It's an inward conviction from God that what he promised, he will perform. He can't not perform it because God has to be true to himself. He cannot lie. So if he says, Ken, it's going to be okay. I promise to meet your needs, is he going to abandon me or you? No. And witness is just someone's testimony. If each one of us has biblical faith, then we will give a good testimony. Faith enables us to understand what God does. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. You remember the story of the mountains and the fiery chariots and all the angels? They couldn't all see them. Faith enables us to do what others can't do. Great men and great women of the Bible were laughed at when they stepped out in faith. But God was with them, and God enabled them to succeed for His glory. I read this from Dr. J. Oswald Sanders. I said, who is he? Well, he was born about 1905 or so, somewhere there. He was a spiritual leader and writer and missionary from 1905 or something to 92, I think, is when he died. And he said, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Well, there's one way to walk in faith is to walk with faithful. So as we go through this chapter 11, you all know it's a chapter of faith. We're going to read about a little summary of the lives and the labors of great men and women of the Old Testament. And in each example, we find the same elements of faith in every one of them. God spoke to them through His Word. Their inner selves were stirred up in different ways. They all obeyed God. And then God bore witness to them. That's why we have chapter 11. He's bearing witness to these folks. Now we can exercise great faith through all forms of activity, working or pleasure. You can exercise great faith. And the people that we read about should not only excite us, but we should be encouraged that God could, at any time in His will, use any one of us for His glory. So let's read verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. You should read the full account of that story of Abel. It's in Genesis 4. And he was a righteous man because of faith. That's what it says in Matthew. So obviously, in offering sacrifices, God must have revealed to Adam and his descendants the true way of worship. And Abel obeyed God by faith. Cain, he was not a child of God. He didn't have faith. Now, if we try to understand why was Abel's sacrifice more excellent than Cain's, we have to go back to the original writing in Genesis 4, where it says, Cain brought the fruit of the ground and offering unto the Lord. But then it says, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. So, thinking worldly, we can say each one brought his own. Cain, a farmer, brought the things the earth yield from his labor. Abel, being a shepherd, he offered from the flock that came about from his care. Seems appropriate. There's a difference. Abel selected the best of his flock for his offering. Cain, it does not appear that he did that. He just offered what was most readily available. I can picture Cain just reaching down, grabbing some stuff out of a basket there. He says, okay, I'll offer this to the Lord. Abel was very selective in choosing his sacrifice. Not just any of the flock that came to hand. Not the first baby sheep that walked by. He handpicks, it says, the firstling. And he didn't offer the lean of them. He didn't keep the fat for himself. It says he offered the firstlings and the fat to God. The point is, he gave God the best of the best. There's no care like that recorded about Cain's offering. That's why God accepted Abel's offering. He didn't accept Cain's. When the heart is right, even the best of our possessions are going to seem too poor to offer to God. Abel had faith in God, and it is clearly implied that Cain did not. Abel seems to be humble. Cain, he was manifestly proud and presumptuous. It's obvious. It's his anger because God didn't accept his offering. His daring words with Almighty Jehovah. I don't know where my brother is. I mean, he spoke harshly to him. In God's sight, it's not the material. It's the moral and spiritual qualities that determine the worth or the worthlessness of an offering. And where does my mind go? My mind goes to the temple when Jesus is sitting there and this poor widow shows up and puts two mites in the treasury box. God accepted that gift as more worthy than all the gold that the rich folks gave in the same treasury box. And what does Scripture say about God? It says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. So as a result, we have the divine testimony to Abel's character. God testifies of Abel's gifts. And what was the testimony? He was righteous. He was a true believer in him. He was a sincere and humble worshiper, upright and honorable man. If you read through Matthew, you find out our Lord Jesus spoke of him as Abel the righteous. And in 1 John, John says that Abel's works were righteous. So he was a righteous man. Now, even though Abel is dead, he still speaks. Did not his blood cry out from the ground to God himself? It does. But he speaks to us by reason of his faith. His life is a permanent power for good to all mankind. And he speaks to us important truths that God will graciously accept the worship of sinners when it is offered in a right spirit. That faith is essential to the true spirit of worship. That faith, without it, it is impossible to please God. So when the true spirit of worship exists, we will offer our best to God. And when we are right toward God, we will humbly and heartily present unto him not only our best possessions, we will also offer the best of our thoughts, our affections, and our service. Now, I'm not going to go into the next one because each one of these is going to take some time. So let's thank the Lord for the gift of faith he has given us. And as we exercise our faith, Lord, increase it. Test us so that we will have great faith. Your faith is never grown unless it's tested. So put us before that Red Sea, Lord, and tell us to part it. And put us before that mountain and tell us to move it. And if any one of us is unbelieving, Lord, make him or her believing. For it is by through faith that we can please you, Lord. Lord, can do nothing without you. And you promise never to leave us, so to put it in a paraphrase, bring it on, Lord, and make us stand strong. In Jesus' name we come to you today. Amen. I was thinking of it when Jay was talking.